With all that, we're looking at Acts chapter 8 this morning, verses 26. We'll start there, and for now just go down to 29. We have been talking about the church and trying to answer the question, what exactly is church? Why is church important? And we've looked at various aspects of this question, and today we're going to look at a fascinating encounter. I'll try to move through this pretty quickly. Acts chapter 8, regarding what God was doing in one of his children, one of his servants, a guy named Philip. I'll start in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." This is God's Word. Today I want to spend a few minutes, you can put the picture on the screen, of this fascinating encounter, an unlikely encounter, an amazing encounter with a man named Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch that this painting tries to capture. And as we walk ourselves through that, we're going to be looking at six marks of a gospel movement. Six marks that we often find when God truly is at work in the lives of his people, men, women, and children. Six things that often take place that are characteristics, and there are probably many, many more that you could contribute to this list, but for this morning, we'll limit it to six. First of all, the Holy Spirit leads the movement. So often in our lives, we say we trust God. We say that we are his disciples and we follow him. But so often, we provide the direction, the leadership for our own lives, rather than understanding that when we become disciples of Jesus, that he is the head of our lives, which means authority, the power, the last word, the final word. He guides us. He directs us. And as we see here in this passage, Philip, now this Philip is not one of the original 12 disciples or the apostles. And so for a while, I myself was also confused. I thought this Philip was one of the original 12. He is not. He is actually a deacon. He was a one that was called to be part of the group that was to serve the Grecian widows that we talked about last week. A very unlikely character that we find. He was chosen, and we'll look at it in just a moment, to serve hungry widows that were being overlooked during this time as the church was growing, and God was working in his life. And here we have him following the leading of God's Holy Spirit. When we provide our own leadership, and we do need to exercise leadership in our lives, but always under the auspices, always under the rule and reign of our Lord who guides and directs our steps. Especially when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ and the expansion of his kingdom. So often, rather, we make our own decisions. We lead ourselves and we pray God's blessing. Lord, here are my plans. Here is the directions of my life. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Will you bless it, Lord? And by any chance, if it's wrong, keep it to yourself. Often that's how we live our lives. We say we follow Jesus and he is the Lord. He is the boss. But we forget that if that is true, then we must follow his leading in our lives. Philip does this. If from humble beginnings to wait on tables, to serve the Grecian widows. Here we have him now in a dedicated account that Luke captured for us. And we find that it is not he who is the star of the show, but it is rather the Holy Spirit who has invited him into what God wants to do. In the book of Acts, we are reminded that the mission of Jesus continues through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through his church that is led now by the Holy Spirit. Dave Peterson reminds us that it is the Spirit that gives his followers direction in their lives. When they are persecuted and down, it is the Spirit that encourages them and supports them. He protects them. The Spirit enables us to perform miracles. And when they preach, he preaches. And when they are heard, the Spirit is heard. Their salvation, Peterson writes, is a present experience of reality that only comes from him. And so even as we look at the early church and explore what exactly is church, we are always to be reminded that the Spirit is the one, the Holy Spirit himself, that is leading this movement. If this is true, then it begs the question, do we make it a priority to make sure that we are hearing from him? As we make decisions big and small, as we begin the day in the morning, is it really your day? Is it really your plans? Is it really your initiatives that really count? Or rather, God, what is your plans for this day? What do you want to do through my life today? How do you want me to speak to my wife and children today? What stranger will you allow me to bump into today that is not a coincidence, but somehow you are calling me to be your light and salt and love on them in Jesus' name? When we begin to understand that, our daily activities take a whole different meaning and significance. Paul says to keep in step by step in the Spirit. Don't even walk apart from him. Keep in step with him, step by step. Be filled with him moment by moment, day by day, as you live out your lives, because you are the church of Christ. The Holy Spirit leads the movement, and he leads the church. And when we think it is the pastors or board or elders or deacons or K-leaders that makes all the decisions, and we forget that it is he that leads and directs us, guides our steps, our path, and is Lord over the church, we have forgotten something major. And we really have to ask ourselves, are we still a movement of the gospel? Secondly, the Holy Spirit can empower and can use anyone. Amen? He can use and empower anyone he chooses. Philip, as we looked at, was not one of the original 12 disciples at Philip, but this is the Philip of Acts 6, who was called to step up to help feed the overlooked Grecian widows. Acts chapter 6, verse 5, all we have is just his name. Men full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. That's all we have. He was a man of God, but he was full of the Spirit. This is significant. This Philip, because of his faith, because he was full of the Spirit of God, became known and grew into Philip the deacon or Philip the evangelist. Out of humble beginnings, there was a need. You never know what God could do in and through your life, even through a simple task of feeding the hungry. That is how he begins to work and begins to grow you and disciple you and train you Never get yourself off that path of serving the Lord and following God's Holy Spirit's leading in your life. From the simple beginning of feeding the hungry, God began to work. He became known as Philip the Deacon. And then as his heart grew, he had such a heart and passion for Jesus, he became known as Philip the Evangelist. When God chooses to work in our lives, no matter where we are at, no matter what we have been through, no matter what we have done, the blood of Jesus is more powerful than anything we have done in our lives. Things that we regret, he cleanses us, washes us, redeems us, and he begins to grow us for his kingdom purposes. Don't ever let the devil think that you are beyond hope and redemption. He can use anyone he chooses to work in when his empowerment is over your life. And this is encouragement that I find in this man, Philip. The Holy Spirit can empower and use anyone. Don't give up on your loved ones. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on your spouse. When God chooses to work in their lives, all he has to do is send his Spirit, and they will be transformed and on their path to becoming great in the kingdom of God. This is what I see, and this is what I'm encouraged by in Philip's life. Number three, the Holy Spirit often works counterintuitively. And I had to make sure I spelled that correctly. Counterintuitively. Why is that? Because Philip, who was just helping serve hungry widows, who began his ministry like that, he was really a nobody, came out of nowhere. As God began to empower him and use him, and he grew in his faith, grew in the presence of God's Spirit, he began to have a heart for evangelism. Philip, the evangelist. And what do evangelists do? They preach the word of God. They preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and begin to see what God can do when people find their hope and meaning in the person of Jesus Christ. And he did exactly that. In Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, Philip was sent through the scattering and through the persecution to the enemies of Israel, people that they looked very much down upon, the Samaritans, to the city of Samaria, and he began to preach Christ boldly. And the crowds, verse 6, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. An entire city was experiencing revival. He was preaching Christ boldly, full of faith and love of Jesus. He was empowered by the Spirit. Those that were possessed by demons, the demons were fleeing. He was seeing healings happening and miracles in the name of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. Revival was happening. A city that was despised by the Jews, racially, religiously, socially, was experiencing revival from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. God's Holy Spirit was breaking out. The kingdom of God, the gospel, was a movement from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And Philip was seeing it. So much so that there was joy in that city when God begins to set people free, give them meaning, purpose, direction, and renewal in their lives. There's going to be joy. When God is at work, there is joy. And that's what Philip was seeing. So why would the Holy Spirit call Philip out of great fruitfulness and revival? There were so many needs in Samaria. People had to be discipled. They had to be trained. They had to know what it means to be a deacon, to serve the needs of those that are hurting. There was so much work for Philip to do. He could have spent the rest of his life in Samaria discipling, training, teaching, praying, loving, serving. That is his heart. But what happens instead? Leave fruitfulness. Leave where I am working in a fiery way. And get on a lonely, desolate road in the middle of the hot day that leads to the desert to go where I'm going to tell you where you're going to go. That does not make any sense. When God is blessing and working and moving through you, why would you leave that? Why would God call Philip out of a place where the Spirit was working so powerfully, there's so much work to do, and send him to a place in the middle of the desert, the middle of nowhere? It doesn't make sense. But often, when God's Spirit is at work in the lives of his people, often he leads us in ways that are counterintuitive, that does not make any sense. But we know from the big picture of things that God was bringing now the gospel to a whole nother continent. But he did not see that. But full of the Spirit, rather than making a case, I'm going to stay here. So much work to be done. I got to follow the leading of God's call and Spirit in my life. And sometimes, my friends, when the Spirit works, it often doesn't make a lot of sense. A lot of times he may even call us to leave a place of great fruit, of great love, of great comfort, where we can serve from where we are at, in the ministry that we're at, in the town that we are at. And sometimes he calls us out of that. It doesn't make sense, but where the Spirit leads, I will follow. And that is what God was doing in Philip's life. And over again, the Spirit interrupts our lives. He redirects our steps. He helps us and calls us out of fruitfulness at times into the unknown, into the uncertain, into the scary, into a place where we're not sure what is going to happen. And that is terrifying. But it's always the words of Jesus that accompanies our steps into the unknown, for I will be with you always until the very end of the age. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit speaks through the Scriptures and points to Christ. Here, Philip, the great evangelist, preaching Jesus and him crucified on his way down a lonely desert road toward Gaza. Here, the Spirit is already at work among a soul that has been searching for him, that traveled all the way to Jerusalem. He would not have been allowed in the temple because he was a Gentile, but he was a God-fearer, but he needed more than just that level of faith. And here he was, reading out loud as Scripture was read, like a sheep was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. In verse 34, and we'll put that up on the screen, we see, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does a prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. When the Spirit is at work, it's not just about an experience. It's not just about an emotional catharsis. It's not just about a temporary fix in our lives and we're inspired. But he ultimately points us back to the Word of God, the Scriptures. And the Scriptures will always point back to Jesus. Often when we divorce spiritual experiences from the Word of God, we can be led astray. Entire churches and movements can go astray and be lost. We're reminded of the critical importance of the Spirit's work to point us back to the Word of God, and the Word of God pointing back to Jesus. And this is exactly what happens as Philip seeing that he was not the star of the show, the Spirit was already at work. Who is he talking about? Will someone share with me? I'm hungry. I want to know the truth. Who is God? Will someone tell me about Jesus? And Philip began through the scriptures. We don't have all of his teachings there, but we believe that he led him through the scriptures pointing to Jesus. That was the key for the eunuchs. New life and new faith and rebirth. The covenanters would always thrive, guided by that question, where is it written? And I believe that the Word of God must lead and guide all that we do in our lives, especially when he is leading us and guiding us through his Holy Spirit. Ironically, in our desire to pursue God and his passion for people, and especially for the unchurched or those who have been away from God for many, many years, we think, don't preach too much about Jesus and his blood and the cross. You're going to get too deep, too theological. Don't talk about atonement. Don't talk about all these things. It's going to scare them away. Talk about how to have a better marriage, how to have a better life, how to be joyful, happy. And yes, those things are important. But ironically, Tom Rainer, after studying and thinking about this topic for the unchurched as we do evangelism and mission, says, for many years, the pundits of conventional wisdom told us that strong doctrinal preaching and teaching was a total turnoff to the unchurched. Not so, say the formerly unchurched. To the contrary, they are drawn to certitude and conviction. I believe that Jesus, through his scripture, led by the Holy Spirit, is exactly what people need to hear in their lives. Whether it's us, whether it's those that are not sure where they are with God, to the unchurched, we are reminded, point them to the scriptures and show them how that points them to Christ. It was because of that the eunuch experienced new life. Number five, the Holy Spirit draws the least likely to himself. Here we have this eunuch in whom God had chosen to work. The Holy Spirit was long at work before Philip showed up. We often think that we bring the work of God into people's lives, but God is much bigger and stronger than any of us put together. He is already mightily at work in the lives of men, women, and children. We are just there to share Christ and lead them to what the Spirit is doing in their lives. And often those people are the ones that are the least likely. Here we have one from a whole different continent. Davidson describes him, put it on the screen, the Ethiopian, a very strong representative of foreignness within a Jewish context. He comes from the edge of the known world. He is a castrated male and probably a Gentile. Someone could not be further from the Jewish people, further from the truth of God according to a Jewish mindset, from a whole different world. And yet, listen to what Zephaniah, the prophet, says regarding the Ethiopians who come not from modern-day Ethiopia, but right near Egypt, the land of Cush. Zephaniah 3:9-10, for at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord from beyond the rivers of Cush. My worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. God's heart from the ages is to see even men and women from Cush, that's this Ethiopian eunuch, come to worship him. That is the heart of God. The least likely, furthest away from the kingdom of God, are the ones he will choose to work most powerfully in. Don't write off anyone beyond the grace of God in their lives. He may be most powerfully working. They may disciple you in a short time in their lives. That is the upside down counterintuitive kingdom of God. And we see it at work in one who was not even allowed, because he was a eunuch, to be allowed into the temple of God. The Jewish laws forbade anyone with that kind of condition. And yet, we see here the heart of God through his prophet Zephaniah. One day, even the eunuch would experience fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. This is the heart of God. And finally, my friends, number six, the Holy Spirit leads us into new beginnings. When God is at work, as much as he likes when you're comfy under your covers, whatever kind of pillow you use, and you're going night-night, and you're enjoying your sleep, and he adores you, he watches you, just like we do with our children and grandchildren. We can't get enough of them as they're sleeping. My children get a little older, so they're still adorable when they sleep, but not when they were like 3 or 4 years old. We love to adore them when they're getting their rest, peace, and comfort. But the Holy Spirit, thank God, though he does adore us when we sleep, is not interested in our comfort, our preservation, an easy life. He will rock you. He will shake you. He will lead you. He will distract you. He will interrupt your life so the work of God can go on through the Holy Spirit and the gospel call upon your lives. That is what he does. And so a gospel movement will have the Spirit leading us into new adventures, into new relationships, into new beginnings, into new community, and to new ministries, because that's what the Spirit of God does. And so, as they were going along, the eunuch, there's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? Philip's like, well, I've never done it this way before. This is crazy. Is this Orthodox? With Jewish elders, would they approve? Let's go and baptize him right then and there. Get down from the chariot. Baptize him in the name of Jesus Christ. And so he did. The Holy Spirit, when we are following his leading, will lead us always out of our comfort. He will wake us up out of our beautiful sleep. He will cause us to journey into the unknown, into the uncomfortable, into new relationships, new friendships, new adventures, new ministries, new beginnings, new community, because that's what he does. Because the kingdom of God is not an institution. It is a movement. It is a journey. It is a relationship with the living God that loves you too much to leave you in your place of comfort. Jesus says, and we looked at this, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into the new wineskins. In an article in Ligonier Ministries, he says this. If we could put that next quote. If our non-biblically mandated traditions are ends in themselves, they will keep us from seeing Jesus. Such things may themselves be fine, but if we make them unalterable, we will never be reformed according to God's word. And we looked at last year, sometimes the need for reform, for change, is so great that the fresh work of God cannot be contained in old or expected forms. Jesus did not conform to their expectations of piety. Not because their view of piety was entirely wrong, but because God was doing a new thing. Our world is constantly changing. Our culture is constantly moving forward. Biblical discipleship will always be disruptive. We can't live by, but this is the way we always did it. We must ask, what does the Spirit want us to do next? Old wineskins cannot contain the new wine. It is about ministry. What is God doing to reach people for his glory? It is not as I shared the first January I was here, it is not about building monuments. It's people that are most precious to God, not programs, not policies, not politics, not monuments, but only the name of Jesus Christ. We must constantly ask, what is God doing in today's time, place, space, and culture, and adjust. The gospel does not change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the way by which we reach our people and the culture around us must constantly evolve and change in order that we can present the gospel, the unchanging gospel, to a changing culture that God has put us in. That is the key as we continue to move forward. And so, as we wrap up here, how do we know for Philip this was not just a temporary blip, a shooting star that shined for a while and disappeared, or was just a flash in the pan? You know why? And I'll end with this. Toward the end of Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, it says this, the last mention of him in the entire Bible. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we, this is Luke writing on behalf of him and Apostle Paul, we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the original seven, and stayed with them. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. When the Spirit is at work, it is not just a momentary flash in the pan, shooting star for a little bit, and they disappear. But there is genuine, lifelong transformation and discipleship that transfers down into the next generation. And now his daughters have been gifted and called by God to be prophetesses, delivering God's truth and word, just like their daddy. We see generational faithfulness. We see God at work. And Philip, after all these years of experiencing phenomenal revival and renewal, a miraculous encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, opening up his home and ministering with all of his heart to the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. This is the kind of movement of the gospel we want to see. We want to see many of us like the Rorstroms 40 years later, serving Christ, loving him, attending worship, encouraging the saints. Because when God is at work, it lasts. Generation after generation to our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren by the grace of God. What Philip experienced was real. It impacted him. His four daughters were prophetesses serving God and the church. And he continued to serve with all of his heart, even hosting the Apostle Paul and Luke on their missionary journeys. This is what we're looking for as we think about the next 130 years of Trinity, as we recognize how long God has been at work since 1892 at this community, in the walls of the church. May we see a movement of God that will last through the generations. Even if you aren't seeing your progeny, your children, grandchildren, do not give up hope. No one is beyond the grace and reach of God through his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and speak and lead our lives and our families and our futures, not for our comfort, not for our wealth or success, but so that the kingdom of God can continue to journey forth to people that are so lost and hurting in our communities. May the movement of God's Spirit impact generations to our children and grandchildren for the years and ages to come. Lord, what are you speaking to us in our lives that doesn't make sense? A direction to head into, a step to take, a new friendship that you are forming. You are a God of new beginnings. Lord, if we say we are following you, Lord, may we hunger more for your word that points us to Jesus. In a saturated age of multimedia, social media, Lord, we confess that our connection with the Spirit is often very much one of distraction. Help us to hear from you, Lord. May Trinity Covenant Church be a church that is led by the Holy Spirit, who are leading people who seem far off into the fold, into the family. As you heal us, as you renew us, as you change us, fill us in such a way that people can't help but to notice that the kingdom of God is indeed here. We praise you and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.